You send the Holy Spirit with a plan and a purpose for us to believe on, to receive, and to then walk in your anointing and your power, your glory here on earth, Lord, that we may shine bright and let people see the good things that you are doing in and through our life, Lord, and glorify your name, and that you are exalted and praised and worshiped, and that, Lord, as people look at us, they will see you. They will see the robe of righteousness. They will see the shining of your Son within us. They will see the power of your Holy Spirit working through us. And Lord, we praise you for it. Thank you. I pray that your word this morning just clips our hearts, Lord. Finds that spot in us, Father, that connects with you, that we may have a real connection, a conversation about you and your word with you, Father, that it is something that you speak into our hearts that we cannot deny, Lord, that we are understanding something new or something that will help us, Lord, that you have placed in your own word for our benefit, for your good, Lord, and for our good. We praise you for it and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we say amen. Amen. So we've been talking about the high road, okay, this place that God has set us, okay, a place where God blessed us with, where when he delivered us from the hand of our enemy so that we could have everything that we need to be able to thrive and not just survive as a Christian. I know that we do at times, we go through periods where it seems like we're just kind of surviving, but really I think the Lord loves it when we thrive. And part of that is that we're going to have those moments. I don't discount that, where things are a little tougher or different at times. But even though during those times, we are being observed because none of us live on an island anywhere all by ourselves. So we are being watched, our coworkers, our family, our kids, our families, or people in the store. I think I said families twice. Families are very important. Okay. But somebody is watching you. Okay, and paying attention to what God is doing through your life and how you're handling things. And yes, sometimes we don't always do it perfect. Okay, even you know, as a pastor, I promise you, or I don't want to promise it. Let's see, let me reword that. I guarantee it, I guess, that I have my moments as well. Okay, and that some of those moments are yielded to a weakness or whatever. You get into a conversation, you say something you shouldn't have or whatever it is. But even then, we have the opportunity to walk in integrity on this high road by admitting it, saying, you know what, I'm sorry that I said that. I shouldn't have let those words come out of my mouth. We have a conversation with God, and he has spoken that to us, that we should have that conversation. Okay, that's not sure who needed to hear that. It's not part of what I was going to talk about this morning, but we need to be yielded to knowing that even if we don't do it perfectly, there's still opportunity for God to use that and to work through that in our life with somebody. Okay, God has set us on a high road, okay, with what I would call a full arsenal of every blessing that pertains to life and godliness. He said that he has given us that. Okay, we then have the capacity and the ability to be able to walk in integrity. Okay, to respond to the gift of righteousness that he has given us through a heartfelt adherence to God's word. We read it. I'll tell you, I've been reading in just my daily devotions and some of the things that I'm doing, going through the Bible again, and Proverbs is just getting me this time around. I don't know what it is, but I know what it is. It's the Spirit of God. But when I'm reading things, it couldn't be more perfect for that day, for that moment of whatever I'm going through. God begins to speak through that. Okay, well, God has given us a capacity to live a life of integrity by responding to that word and not just letting it go in one ear and out the other. The high road that we've been talking about is where we are right now. God has placed us in the high road through our deliverance. Walking in integrity is what keeps us there. Okay, and today we're going to see some examples of the moral courage that results from living on that high road. Okay, so God sets us there, we walk in integrity, listening, hearing, following God's word, doing the best we can in that capacity. And then today I want to get into moral courage. Okay, this is what comes through that. As a result of the first two things, then we walk in moral courage, and you're going to see that it benefits a lot of people around us. Okay, we know that God wants revival in our land. Would anybody say amen to that? God wants people to get saved, to come unto Him, to leave the wicked ways and turn unto Him, to follow after Him with their whole heart. We know that God wants revival in our land. Okay? And there is no doubt that God desires for our families and our friends and our coworkers and our community, in our state, our nation, that God wants us to be overwhelmed by His Holy Spirit so that we can flourish as His sons and daughters. I don't doubt that at all. God desires for His Spirit to move freely in His people. But in order for that to happen, it starts with us being humble. Okay, it starts with us yielding ourselves to that same overwhelming Holy Spirit, to be willing to let Him have place and operation in and through our life, to yield to His Spirit and say, my life is yours, let's do what you want to do today. It's like going on a two-seater bicycle ride. It's like, well, I'll sit in the back here and pedal, you steer. Okay, it's letting the Holy Spirit take us where He wants us to go. Okay, now, that means that we are going to be standing up with God at our side. Okay? We're going to be pressing in with God to whatever is in front of us. Okay? And God will be leading the way for that as well. And we're going to be proclaiming, boldly proclaiming, Jesus, because God is watching our back. Okay, God has us. He is taking good care of us, making sure that we are protected in the process. We're going to fight the good fight of faith. Okay, we're going to endure faithfully and obediently whatever comes at us, simply because of our position on this high and narrow road of righteousness that God has set in front of us. Okay, now taking that stand with God requires the other half of integrity that I talked about last week. We talked about doing the right thing, but this is more on doing it through moral courage, okay? Standing up for what is right, and even beyond that, okay? Moral courage is the part of your integrity that compels you to do what is right in the eyes of God, regardless of the consequences, okay? It is saying that this is bigger than me. This is a stance with God. And as soon as we cross that line, that it's not me trying to do it to make me look better, it's not me trying to even make somebody else look better, this is me doing it because this is God's way, I must do it this way. That is that compulsion part of integrity. That is our moral courage. Okay, now you might recall that this discussion a couple weeks ago on the high road began with a description of the Exodus. Okay, and the description of God's people, the deliverance of God's people from the hand of their captor, Pharaoh. Okay, you kind of follow in that story. It's when all the plagues came and God the last day says, gather up all the silver and gold and things and prepare yourself and get ready to go. And then He releases them from their captor. Now, God had promised them a better life. Okay, God had promised them a promised land, right? A land filled and flowing with milk and honey. Okay, He provided for their every need to be able to reach that promised land. But as you know, they were challenged on that journey along the way. Okay, at one point, right, the Egyptian army catches up to them and Pharaoh with them, and they pin them up against the Red Sea. Okay, another time, they got to the point where they ran low on food and thought they were going to starve to death out there. Okay, then they keep going a little beyond that, and they get to the point, I think it happened twice actually, where they thought they were going to die of thirst in the wilderness. Okay, but each time, God showed Himself strong. Okay, each time, God was with them, leading them and behind them the whole nine yards, and He destroys the Egyptian army at the Red Sea as they were pursuing them. He provides supernatural food from heaven, okay, called manna. And He caused water to be poured out of a rock to be able to provide for their need. Okay, now just like our journey through life to heaven is a long one, their journey to the promised land was a long one too. Okay, now at one point, Moses even converses with God a little bit about this journey because there were some struggles, trials along the way. Okay, and so Moses converses with God, and God encourages him to stay the course. Okay, hang in there, keep going. Moses' response to that conversation with God is what I want to start with this morning, because it reminds us of our absolute necessity and desire for the presence of God to be with us. Okay, not just for our benefit, but so that the people that we encounter will know that we are special in God's eyes. Okay, now let's look at this in Exodus 33. It should start making sense. Exodus 33, starting in verse 13, we'll read through 16. No, Moses says, "Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way that I may know thee, and that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And God said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence," this is Moses saying, "if thy presence go not with me, then carry us not up hence." In other words, I don't want to go if you're not going. If you're not in this, I'm not going. Verse 16, he says, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." In other words, he's saying, "God, if you're not going, I'm not going, and I want you to go so that people will know that you're in this, that we are your people, that we are special, simply because your presence is with us." Now, Moses was a pretty great man of God, you could say. God gave him a lot of good things, and Moses led and did what he was called to do. But even he needed a little bit of reassurance once in a while that the Lord was with him in order to be confident to do what God had called him to do. Okay, he knew the presence of God with you is what makes you different. Okay, now we have the presence of God. This isn't something we're calling in yet. For most, hopefully you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive God. Okay, but that is a key for you that you must know and have an understanding that the Lord is with you. Okay, he's not just with me. I know he's with me, but you need to get it clear in your heart that he is with you as you go through life. As you enter into circumstances, go through your workplace, as you have conversations, as you, you know, whatever your situation is, knowing that God is with you will make all the difference. Years ago when I was would interview for a secular job outside of ministry, and I would go out and I would get in the car and I would go to the drive to the place and, you know, get there early like you're supposed to do and all that. But before I would go into that building for that interview, I'd say, "Well, God, you're with me. Let's go." And I'd open that car door and get out, and that's how I began every single time, time after time. "God, you're with me. Let's go. Okay, I know that you're with me. Let's go." And we'd go in and handle that situation. Okay, now I want to encourage you this morning to ask the Lord to show up and show out in your life. Okay, ask him. He loves to do that. God is not, I mean, he's not prideful, but God loves glory. Okay, and he deserves the glory. Okay, there's a lot of stuff if you read in the Bible about why he said not to follow after false gods, and it's because he doesn't want them getting any of his glory because he deserves it all. But God loves to show up. He loves to do things in and through your life that glorify him. Okay, you talk about wanting to live a life that glorifies God. God wants you to live a life that glorifies God. Okay, that's his goal for you. Okay, now, ask God to make his presence known in your life. Okay, you got to have your moments too where God shows up and you have a aha moment with God. But ask him to show up and make his presence known in your life and through your life, so that moral courage and all that moral courage that you need to thrive and fulfill all of his purposes will rise up with it. Okay, that moral courage, that doing what is right in God's eyes, no matter what the consequence is, comes from an adequate understanding that, God, you're with me. We're going into this together. Okay, be pleased, in other words, to let the presence of God shine through you. Okay, let him shine through you. Think of the example of Daniel in the Bible. Anybody ever hear the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Right? It's a perfect example. Daniel had favor with God. He knew it because everything he touched was prospering and God was promoting him through up through the ranks. Okay, the king at the time was King Darius, and he had set up in his kingdom 120 princes. Okay, and then over those princes, he set up three what they call in King James called presidents. Okay, over those 120, so that they could be the intercessors and they could help, you know, keep things that were people were directed towards the king, that they would be there to answer that and deal with that. And out of those three presidents, Daniel was promoted to number one. Okay, pretty quickly, because he was anointed by God for just such a purpose. Things were really looking good, in other words, for Daniel at this point. Let's read this in Daniel chapter 6. Verses 1 through 3 says this. It says, it pleased Darius, King Darius, to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. In verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Okay, things were looking good for Daniel. God's anointing was on him. He was walking in it, and he was blessed and had favor upon his countenance. He had an excellent spirit, the King James calls it. But unfortunately, the demons of pride and jealousy got stirred up in some of Daniel's cohorts. Some of these people that he was being advanced beyond them, maybe they had been there longer. You ever been in a job like that? Somebody gets a promotion, they've only been there a couple years, and this guy's been there for 10 years. This guy's a jerk, but you're a Christian, right? And so God has anointed you and promotes you to the top or whoever. Okay, that happens, and that's what happened with Daniel. Some of his co-workers and cohorts in this kingdom got pretty stirred up because of what was going on. Okay, in the next verse here, verse 4, says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. In other words, they wanted to get him in trouble. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. See, Daniel was a man of integrity, right? They couldn't find fault in the guy because he was walking in integrity and moral courage. He was walking in a relationship with God that was paramount in his life. He was living right in God's eyes, so they could find no fault in him, nothing to accuse him of. So they conspired together to come up with a new law in the land. Okay, something that they knew would trap Daniel. It would have to do with his God. If they got him to obey his God, but made it illegal in the kingdom, he would get in trouble for that. Okay, so they came up with a law that would contradict the ways of God, knowing that Daniel would not obey that contradictory law. He was a man of integrity. So they got the king to sign a decree. They actually deceived him into doing it because the king liked Daniel. That's why he promoted him all the way up, right? But they deceived the king. They tricked him into signing a decree stating that if anyone prayed to anybody except the king, that they should be cast into the lion's den. But Daniel, as you know that story, continued praying to the Almighty God three times a day, every day, just like he had done. He maintained steadfast in his integrity. He would not bend one tiny bit because of his relationship and his devotion to God. It was paramount. It was huge in his life. So Daniel was arrested, thrown into the lion's den. They rolled a stone in front of the door. The king prayed and fasted all night because he didn't want Daniel to be eaten. He literally said, as he's having him thrown in, because he had to obey his own law, and he says, I pray that your God can save you from the mouth of the lion. As it ended up, if you know that story, Daniel was not devoured by the lions. Okay? God sent an angel to shut the lions' mouths, and they did him no harm. Okay? Then the king, who I said loved Daniel, has all the people that were involved in deceiving him into throwing Daniel into the pit, has them thrown into the pit instead. And the Bible says they were devoured. Them and their families and children were devoured as soon as their feet hit the floor of that den. Okay, now Daniel showed great moral courage by taking that stand with God. He refused to bow down to the enemy's scheme against him, and it turned out against them. Do you see how God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose? Okay, God turned that whole thing around. Another great example in the Bible of unwavering bravery is David. Okay, when David was a 17-year-old shepherd boy, right, he faced off with a giant in full battle armor. And he had nothing but a slingshot and a few stones in a little pouch. Okay, David knew that God was with him and not with the uncircumcised Philistine giant. He knew that God was with him. God is not with that giant. His integrity and moral courage prevailed as he knocked down the strongest, most ferocious warrior that their enemy had to put against him. Okay, let's read that. 1 Samuel 17:45. Then said David to the Philistine, he's speaking right to the giant. That's a clue for you. If you got a giant in your life, sometimes you need to speak directly to the giant. Speak to whatever that is. David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host or the army of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. That, why did he do this? Why was God going to do this? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into my hands. Okay, now as you know, God did defeat the Philistine army that day. He defeated that giant through David that day. And David's faith-infused courage inspired the entire army of the Israelites. As soon as they saw that giant fall, okay, the opposing army trembled and began running, and the army of Israel pursued them and overtook them all in one moment, okay, or in one big swoop. Okay, that's because they were motivated by the courage of one kid that took a stand against a giant that they were all afraid of. Okay, that's the moral courage that David expressed to say, I'm willing to do this because God is with me against this guy. Okay, that's moral courage. Because your moral courage accomplishes so much more than just giving you an occasional victory. It is intended to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. When people see you take a stand, when people see you walk in confidence toward your God, they are more willing to step up and step out in faith as well. You know, there's two little known men in the Bible. They were sent to the Gentiles to kind of reiterate the and confirm the message that Paul and Barnabas had been sharing. Okay. Paul and Barnabas had been preaching. Some people were on their side and coming to Christ, and others were not. But there was two other men that were selected for a task to go and confirm this message. Okay, they were selected not because they were big Bible scholars, okay, not because they had all the right degrees or they lived or were from the right family. Okay, they weren't selected because they knew everything there was to know about the Lord, but they were selected for this specific task because they were willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 25, it says this. He says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who also shall tell you the same things by mouth." Okay, now Judas and Silas were known to be of great integrity and moral courage. Okay, they were men that willingly hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, how many of you get discouraged just when someone avoids you because of your faith in Christ? Okay, or how many get discouraged or distraught because somebody doesn't want to be around you anymore because of your walk with Jesus? I want to encourage you to pray for moral courage to rise up. Pray for it to create a boldness in you that says, "I'm willing to go where God says, say what God says, live what God says every day, every moment." Pray for that to rise up in you with a supernatural boldness. You know, a few years ago, I had a secular job and I got called into the CEO's office for preaching to my clients. Okay, I was a case manager with people with developmental disabilities, and I guess somebody had, one of the clients had talked to the CEO, so he calls me in and wanted to know an explanation of what was going on. And I said, "Well, we get two breaks every day, 10 o'clock and 2 o'clock. On my break, I read my Bible. And if a client comes in and asks me, sees me reading my Bible and says, 'What you reading?' All I was doing was tell them what I was reading about." Now, apparently the higher-ups in that organization had found out and gotten offended because one of the people I had shared with told them that they should pray to Jesus for help with the situation they were going through. And so they questioned him and said, "What do you know? Where did you hear about praying to Jesus and that stuff?" And the client who was a guy with Down syndrome, one of my favorite guys, he said, "Gray Gerbert told me." Okay, he called me Gray Gerbert. He said, "Gray Gerbert told me, because Gray Gerbert prays to God and Jesus answers his prayers." So that little 15, 30 second conversation that I had with this man, he now takes to the CEO of the company and tells him that you should pray to the God that Gary prays to because he answers Gary's prayers. Okay, that's a testimony of exactly what I'm talking about. It is doing what you know to be right. You're living your life. Somebody asks me, "What you reading?" And I'm reading the good book. I'm going to tell them what I'm reading. Okay, and my stance on that didn't change one bit from that day on. I got reprimanded and told not to do it anymore, but every day I read my Bible on my breaks. I posted scriptures on my door, changed it out every day. It was the way that I lived, and they really had a hard time stopping that from being that way. And you know, Acts chapter 17, as I close this out, it talks about some men who were said to have, quote, "turned the world upside down." Okay, that phrase has stood with me all these years of reading the Bible about turning the world upside down. It came to pass because of a man named Jason, and that he was a man of integrity and moral courage. See, Paul and Silas had been preaching in the synagogues, And many people were starting to come to Jesus, believing in the gospel, believing that Jesus was the Christ, that the Messiah that they had heard about was coming. Okay, but then this happens. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 5. It says, but the unbelieving Jews were aroused. This is Amplified Bible. So the unbelieving Jews were aroused to jealousy. And getting hold of some wicked men, some ruffians and rascals and loungers in the marketplace, they gathered together a mob, set the town in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring Paul and Silas out to the people. But when they failed to find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, crying, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them into his house and privately protected them. And they all are ignoring and acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, actually asserting that there is another king, one Jesus. And both the crowd and the city authorities, on hearing this, were irritated, stirred up, and troubled. And when they had taken security or made them pay bail from Jason and the others, they let them go. You know, I'll tell you, I want to be known as a man that turned the world upside down for Jesus. But I would be just as pleased to be known as a man like Jason. You know why? Jason helped them turn the world upside down by helping them. He supported their cause. And by that, the gospel was continued to be preached. See, Jason was a man of integrity and moral courage. He was little known. He didn't have books written about him. He didn't write books. Okay, he didn't have books that were written by him. Okay, and yet his actions had a profound impact on the spreading of the gospel in his community, and even unto this day, the spreading of the gospel that we know today. You and I can very easily be like Jason. We can embrace the cause of Jesus Christ by supporting our fellow believers as they preach the gospel. You and I can be like Daniel and continue to faithfully serve God, regardless of how much the world around you demands otherwise. Okay, you can be like a 17-year-old shepherd boy, boldly standing up to a giant, simply because you know that God is with you. God has placed you on the high road. So walk as a man or a woman of integrity. Okay, and desire and ask for and allow moral courage to rise up in you, to take those stands, knowing that God is with you. You may not even realize how the smallest act of courage on your part can make a major difference to someone in the world around you. Amen. Amen. Father, we're praising you today. Father, because of you and your Spirit, because of you and your glory, your power shining in and through us, we have all that we need to fulfill your plan, to walk out these days that you have laid in front of us. Father, I pray right now for courage, for a strength that goes beyond our own, for the goodness of God to rise up, and that courage in you, our courage in a stance of faith in you, rise up right now in each one of us. Let us walk in your ways. Let us trust in you and your ways. Let us know that you're with us, leading us, beside us, and got our back. Let us walk this walk that we have every day in your strength, with your glory and power shining through us. Lord, let us influence in whatever way, big or small, each and every day the people that are around us. Let that faith that we have in you be contagious. Let it be a strength that looks and shows out to be above our own, so that people will know and believe on the Lord Jesus. They will know and believe on you as our Lord and Savior, as our God, as our King, and as our Master. Father, we praise you this morning. Thank you for your word and of encouragement today to help us to take our stand and to walk out what you want for us, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we say amen. Amen and amen.